1 John chapter 2. We're continuing our series in the evening of working our way through the letter of 1 John. And we've reached verse 12 of chapter 2. So I will read from verse 12 to verse 17. And that's where we'll be focusing our thoughts this evening. One John then, chapter 2, and beginning to read from verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lusts is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. Well, may God bless the reading of his word, and I'll pray before we come and think on these verses. Heavenly Father, we know that it is you who gives man to speak. It is you who gives ears to listen. It is you who plants the seed and who grows the seed. Lord, it is your work to build your church. And so we humbly request that as we come and look at your word this evening, that you would achieve amongst us the building of your church. Lord, that people would be saved, that your church would be built up in maturity, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if any of you have heard of Janelle Guzman McMillan. For those of you who haven't, she worked on the 65th floor of Tower 1 at the World Trade Center. And she was at work in the World Trade Centers when the first of the planes hit the World Trade Center. And she was descending the tower when the tower collapsed. All those who were with her tragically perished. But she was alive, however, trapped under a pile of rubble. In her despair, as she lay trapped in the rubble, expecting to die eventually, she remembered her late mother's faith and prayed to God, seeking his help, until finally she fell asleep. When she awoke, it was morning, and knowing that she probably wouldn't survive, as she prayed this prayer, Lord, I might not get out of here, not without a miracle, but I have found you, and that's the only miracle that matters. Thy will be done. As she finished praying this prayer, as she heard a voice nearby and called for help, a man named Paul ended up grabbing her hand, and he reassured her that she would get out, that people would rescue her. And get out she did. She was the last survivor to be carried out of the Twin Towers. Sometime later, after she had recovered from her ordeal, she met her rescuers, the team that had gone in and had come out with her. And they told her that there was no man named Paul on her rescue team. Now, God seemingly had done for Janelle practically what he does for all of his people spiritually. He takes hold of our hand. He rescues us from death and destruction and despair. He carries us out of the dark mess that we have got ourselves into and out into his glorious light. Now, so far through his letter, John has been seeking to assure his readers that what they've believed is true, that God has done this for them, that he's carried them out of the darkness into light. And to do this, John has been describing what a life lived in the light looks like in comparison to a life lived still in darkness. But now, as we come to this next section of chapter 2, what he's focusing on now is to assure them, because of the stark contrast that he's painted, that they are in the light, that he is talking about them. And this is our first heading this evening. You are doing well. You are doing well. Now, verses 12 to 14 takes a bit of unpacking. As we read through it, you might have seen there's a lot of repetition. There's a change in tense. We go from "I am writing to you" to "I have written to you." He's talking about little children and fathers and young men. What in the world is going on in these verses? Well, seemingly John is using his repetition and the change in tense that he uses as a literary form of drawing his readers' attention to this chunk and basically saying, this is important. This is something you need to pay attention to. They didn't have bold and underlining when they were writing letters by hand, or they didn't use them in the same way that we did. They used sort of literary device to draw readers' attention to particular chunks of the text. So this is important, what he's saying. And so before we get on to what he is saying, whom exactly is he saying it to? Now, we've got these three groups. There's verse 12, there's little children. Verse 14, there's children. Verse 13, there's fathers. And then in 14, again, we have the repetition of halfway down of fathers. And then twice, young men are talked about. Now, some people think that children and fathers and young men, that John is talking about three different levels of maturity amongst Christians. But in terms of the way that John has been using language so far, that doesn't seem really to fit. If you look down at verse 1 of chapter 2, you will see he uses the term "my little children." Then if you just flick to chapter 2, verse 18, you will see he uses the term "children." And where he uses "little children" and "children" then, in those two instances, he's talking to everyone that he's writing to. He's sort of taken on the role of a father or grandfather writing to these Christians, if you like, his little children, his children. So then it would be odd then for him to use children and little children in a different way in verses 12 to 14. And then if we look at how this term translated here as fathers and the term translated as young men is used by other either Jews in the rest of Scripture, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is talking, he says, "Brothers and fathers," he replied, "listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham." We see Stephen then is using fathers as a particular way, a polite way, perhaps you might say, of talking to men who are older than him. And in fact, Paul uses it in the same way. In chapter 2, verse 1, "Brothers and fathers, now listen to my defense before you." The term seems to then be used by other Jews as a way of showing respect to older people, that older men in this instance, that they are talking to. Similarly, the term "young men" is used multiple times in Acts. If you've read through Acts before, you might remember when it's talking about dear Ananias and Sapphira, and the young men keep coming in and out. Or we could go to 1 Timothy 5, where Paul talks to Timothy about how we should treat young men as well. So we see then, again, young men seems to be rather a term used to refer to those that are younger than you. So who John seems to be writing to here is that, once again, he's writing to everyone who will read this letter. Now, it starts off with children. It doesn't matter if you're someone old, if you'd be a father to me, even older than me. It doesn't matter if you're younger than me, if you're a young man. He's saying that this is to all of you, no matter how old you are, how young you are. What I've got to say is for you, and it's something that you need to take on board. So that's who John's talking to. And what is it then that he says? Well, if we want to say it in a nutshell, he says to them, you're doing great. You're doing great. You are, these people of the light that I've been talking about, that's you. You are the people in the light. If you look down verses 12 to 14, you can see how again and again he refers back to what he's been saying in the run-up to these verses as he praises them. In 1 verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see in chapter 2 verse 12, since your sins have been forgiven. Are these people in the light that I'm talking about who have come to Christ and had their sins forgiven, this is you. You are them. You're doing well. And again, chapter 1, verse 1. You've come to know Jesus. You're trusting in him who was from the beginning. And then we see that in 2, verse 13, don't we? Because you have come to know the one who was from the beginning. We see further down in verse 13, he talks about how you have conquered the evil one. You are living in the light. You are loving one another. We see that, don't we? In verse 10, the one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. And they've conquered the dark. They're living in the light. You've really come to know the Father. You have fellowship with him. You have fellowship with Jesus. We see this in verse 14, don't we? And this is referring back to 1 verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And then at the end of verse 14, it talks about God's word remains in you. You're walking like Jesus walked. Again, we see that, don't we, in chapter 2, verse 6. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. So we see then John is taking from what he said earlier and bringing it into these verses and saying, look, this is you. You are these people walking in the light that I've been talking about. And John can say this to them because he's seen for some of them, he's heard from reliable witnesses about their lives. And so John can say, I know that this is you. I know that you are living in the light. So, as John did, as your pastor, let me say the same to you. You're doing great. I've seen your love for Jesus. I've seen your love for each other. I've seen your love for God's word. I've seen you trying to turn away from evil and pursue holiness. These people in the light that John is talking about is you. And these people John's talking about here, they'll continue to be you. You'll continue to do great as long as you carry on trusting in Jesus. As long as you continue living in the light. As long as you continue loving one another. But we see, don't we? Just look down at verse 12 again. I am writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Our sins are forgiven for Christ's name's sake. Everything we have then John says here at the beginning of verse 12, is because of Jesus. You can be great. You can be excellent because you are united. You are in fellowship with God, the great Father God. You can be great. You can be excellent because you've been forgiven on account of Jesus. You can be great. You can be excellent because you've been able to conquer evil, because the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And Christ has conquered over all evil. You're able to live in the light, resisting temptation, false teaching, continuing in God's goodness, continuing in obedience to Him, because you have fellowship with the Father, because Jesus is protecting you, because the Spirit dwells within you. You are doing great. And you're a real encouragement to me. You don't need to worry. These people in the light that John has been talking about, they are you. But don't let us forget. You can be excellent because you are in fellowship with excellence. You can be great because you know true greatness. You can be good because you've been rescued from evil and are now united with pure goodness. John wants his readers, he wants you, he wants all the faithful who read his letter to be encouraged, to be spurred on, to be reassured by the signs of life and light that are in their lives. But he also wants them to recognize where all the praise lies for the light and life that are in their lives. It's not in themselves, but the praise lies with God. So when you read these verses, when we read these verses, God wants us to be encouraged. He wants us to be spurred on, and he wants us to come to him in praise and thanksgiving for the light and life that are in our lives. Now, I would class myself as a realist, which means that I'm a closet pessimist, but I don't like admitting it. And I'm also English, which doesn't help matters. So I say this as much to myself as to you. How good are we at praising others? How good are we at praising others? How good are we at encouraging each other when we see signs of life and light in each other's lives? How good are we at saying, oh, I saw this in you and it so encouraged me? Oh, I saw how God's been working in you this way, and it's such a joy to see how you've grown from then to now. Oh, I saw how you were really patient with that person or really forgiving towards that person, and it really brought a smile on my face. It really lifted my heart and my spirit just to see the way that God is at work in you in that way. How good are we at talking in that way to each other? The British, we are typically reserved, but we need to remember, firstly and primarily, we are no longer British, are we? We're citizens of heaven, and Christians, we see from how John talks to his readers here, should delight to encourage one another. Delight to encourage one another in the light and the life we see in each other's lives. And to praise God for what we see. And encourage others to praise God for what they see. How good are we at praising each other? At encouraging each other? How good are we at praising God for what we see in one another? How good are we at encouraging others to praise God, for what they see in us and the people around them. It's important then we see from what John has written that we, that his readers, that all believers know where and how they are walking well. And that the reason that they can walk well in those areas is not because of themselves, but is because of their fellowship with God. And the reason why it's important that these two things are made clear is because of what John goes on to in verse 15 and following. It's important that we see both of these things so that we will keep going. And this is our second heading this evening. Keep on going. Only through their fellowship, only through our fellowship with God, have we been able to conquer the evil one. That is to live lives in love for one another rather than selfishness, to remain in God and true to him rather than wandering off after false teaching, to not listen to those false teachers but to continue listening to God. It's our fellowship with God that allows us to do all of those things. But if we forget that we can only be excellent because of God, because he has first been excellent to us in Christ, then we might leave the love of God. We might leave the love of God that we've been rescued into and return, we see in these verses, to the love of the world. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love the Father and love the world because they are in opposition to one another. I cannot, I'm sure we can all recognize this, I cannot be in the North Pole and the South Pole at the same time. It's physically impossible. I cannot love Ipswich Town and Norwich Town, because they're in opposition and rivalry to one another. Who was it? The speaker we had at men's breakfast the other month was talking about the fact that he wouldn't eat peas and sweet corn together because they reminded him of the Norwich City colours. And the more bitter the rivalry, the more to love one is to hate the other. I mean, if we go to the most bitter rivalry that any of us could probably think of in modern in memory, World War II. You know, you can't love the Allies and the Axis at the same time, can you? To love one is to hate the other. Just as I cannot love my wife and love an adulteress. They're in opposition. I can't do both at the same time. Now, there are things that we can love together. And these are things that are that are from one another, or things where one loves the other, and then we can. So, for instance, I can be in Antarctica and the South Pole at the same time. I can love my wife and love my children. I can love God and love his people. These things aren't in opposition to each other, and so I can love both of them. But the things of the world we see, the pleasures, the attitudes, the values, verse 16, these things are not from the Father, but are from the world. They're from things that are in opposition to one another. And John talks about, doesn't he? Verse 16, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride in one's possessions. These are things then are not from God. If we have these loves, love in our hearts, it's a problem. The lust of the flesh, then, the greed for food, the greed for alcohol, the greed or desire to take part in sexual immorality. These are things, then, that are the lusts of the world. They don't come from the Father. The lust of the eyes, the coveting of what others have, the envying of what others have, the sexual lusting after people that we can't have. The pride in one's possessions, being proud about the house that you have, being proud about the car that you have, the need to live at a certain level of affluence. The desire to possess the praise of men. These are all things, these are all loves then that are of the world and not of God. And we make light of some of these things, don't we? We make light as if they are but a mere trifle, as if they're not really as dangerous as they are or as much of a problem as they are. But look, verse 15, how strong John's language is. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Think about how strong that language is. We would be, I'm sure it will be okay. John's like, no, you can't underestimate sin. You can't think that sin is just a trifle, just a little thing. Because God and sin are diametrically opposed to each other. God and the world are diametrically opposed. You can't love one and love the other. And if these pleasures, if these attitudes, if these values make their home in our heart, the love of the Father is not in us. We must be really very serious about these things. You think about what Jesus says about the need to better to, if your hand sins, better to cut it off than be thrown into and go into heaven with one hand than be thrown into the fire. Jesus takes sin seriously. John takes sin seriously. Do we take sin seriously? Do we see just how opposed sin is to the Father and how opposed the Father is to sin? Now, John's not talking here about when we, because we know we've been through this before, we know we all sin. We all sin. We all slip into sin. And there will even be sins that we regularly repeat or we struggle with, and we struggle with them in grief. But when these things become acceptable to us, when these things become our first love, when we listen to these desires and these prides rather than listening to the Father, when we insist on holding these things close, this is when they become deadly to us. You wouldn't pick up a grenade and hug it, would you? Because you know what would be coming. You know that a few seconds later that you would be dead. We should treat sin the same. Sin is like a live grenade. If you pick it up and hug it, it's going to lead to death. It's going to lead to you being outside of the love of the Father. But we see the difference, don't we, in verse 17 at the end. The one who does the will of God remains forever. Those who recognize the goodness of God to them, they will not contemplate having a rival in love that will drive out their love for God, the God who has saved them. Who makes them more than conquerors. This is why it's important that we remember that what it looks like to be in the light and for us to encourage one another. Yes, this is what it looks like when you are living in the light. And yes, it is God and his goodness to you that allows you to be like this. You can be great because God has been great to you. So then when we remember those things, we know, well, then if I follow this luster of the world, this is not in the light, this is in the dark. And if I abandon God, then I'll have lost everything. And so it will make us think twice before we think about pursuing sin. Because we know it means rejecting God, the God who saved us, the God who lets us be excellent because of our fellowship with him. But as well as that, we see at the start of verse 17, the world and its lust is passing away. Let's think about this practically. If you knew that a company was about to go bankrupt, Would you invest in them? Ah, you'd be a fool to do it, wouldn't you? Would you buy a ticket and go on a cruise where you knew the boat was about to sink? No, none of us would be that foolish, would we? But this is what John is saying. The world is like a boat that's about to sink. The world is like a company that is about to go bankrupt. Why would you throw your lot in with something that is perishing and passing away, when you could throw your lot in with He who is eternal? Don't go to the world and its lusts and passions for pleasure. Don't be found in the world and not in God. Because those found in the world, when it does pass away on Judgment Day, will enter into that eternity of suffering in hell. In the same way, we would say, don't be found on that boat when it sinks. Don't be found in the world on Judgment Day, as we will face the judgment for our sin, for our rejection of God and of Christ. You may have seen recently in the news, Justin Welby, Archbishop of Canterbury, made some comments on essentially accepting that homosexual marriage and homosexual sex are good. When we read those things, well, we go, well, he seems to have thrown his lot in with the world. He's fearing and loving that which is passing away. At the very least, he's putting himself in danger of the fires of hell. At worst, there is no love for the Father in him. And it should grieve us, shouldn't it? It should grieve us whenever anyone who claims God as their own accepts and loves and praises sin. And so we should be praying for mercy for Justin, that he would repent of what he said, but praying for mercy for ourselves, because we know, don't we? There but by the grace of God go I. We, barring the grace of God, could so easily accept sin as good and wander off away from our Lord and out of his love. But those found in God, who have fellowship with the Father and the Son, who know God, who seek to obey his will by believing in Jesus as fully God and man and obeying what he says, who through doing these things remain in God and in the love of God, they will be found in God when Judgment Day comes. And so they will receive eternal life, eternal joy, eternity in fellowship with God. Where do you find your delight? Where do you find your delight? Do you find it in the ways of the world? Do you follow the desires of the flesh, running after whatever brings you physical pleasure? Do you follow the desires of the eyes, running after whatever brings you mental pleasure? Do you take pride in your possessions, running after whatever puffs up that pride? Do you run after the praise of men? Or do you find these things in God? Do you follow the desires of God's word, running after obedience? Do you follow the desires of the Spirit, running after whatever pleases God? Do you take pride in God, running after whatever brings him glory? At the start, then, I was talking about how God saves us. He gives us life and fellowship with him. He enables us to be good and great and excellent. Are we then encouraging one another by pointing out the glimpse of life and light that we see in one another, encouraging each other, helping each other to recognize when we are living in a way that pleases God? Are we reminding each other that the reason that we can have light and life and be excellent in this way is because God has been good to us? And so all the praise belongs to him. Are we spurring one another on to continue and remain in the love of God and to not run off after the things of the world and to not run into danger? Let's pray. Father, we give you all the thanks and praise for how far we have come from the darkness where we once lived. We know that any change for good in our lives is entirely of you. We know that only because you have been excellent and good to us, only because you have blessed us, can we achieve anything. But Lord, we know also the temptation is always there to grow proud, to listen to others, and to seek the praise of men, to walk away. Lord, keep us walking faithfully before you. Help us to see the worthlessness of idols. Help us to see where the world and the things of the world are heading, to destruction and judgment, so that we do not throw our lot in with them. Help us to encourage each other and to spur one another on to remain in your love and not to love the world. Amen.